All right, well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for that. All right, we're continuing on through the book of John. If you're new with us this morning, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and we are going to conclude the first chapter of John. I know, it's a crazy pace that we are going at, but you know, there's so much good stuff in here, and that's what I would like to encourage you guys with this morning, is really break down what you're reading and ask that question, why? Why is this here? Why did God choose? We know that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. And we got to ask the question, well, why? Is he just trying to tell a story? Trying to tell a story about his gathering of his disciples? Is it as simple as that? Or could there be more? And we're going to dive down and go answer that question of there's absolutely a lot more to this. And with that, we can apply application to our lives and maybe hear from God this morning. So as we have been going through, John has been taking us step by step, mirroring Genesis, by the way. In the creation of the whole existence, we have a new creation in Jesus. And so John is, I believe, deliberately mirroring that as well. But he's moving us step by step from the revelation, just like he does in the book of Revelation, of the Lamb of God. And so in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we see Jesus as the eternal Word. And that word is such an important word, no pun intended, but it's the very manifestation of God. You know, a lot of times we have this idea of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, maybe what he should be, but it's not that at all. It's the real revelation of God, that he was the pre-existent creator. And just that alone is amazing, that he would step out of his throne, out of his kingdom, into his creation to save his creation, because we're a bunch of numbskulls. That's amazing. That is grace. That is mercy. Then the next step we see in 19 through 34, where Jesus is identified, and we spend a lot of time, behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin, not just covers it for a short time, but takes it away completely. And then the step that we talked about last week, the fourth one, 35 through 42, he starts to now become personal with people, with individuals. And because of that, the invitation is given and individuals respond. Remember, Jesus simply said, come and see. I didn't get into a theological debate, or you didn't have to have a certain standard met. He's like, just come and see. What are you looking for? Well, come and check it out. And we understand now what that word or that phrase means, come and see. It means come and spend time with me. Come and fellowship with me. And then as we go through the last portion, the final step, 43 through 51, we're going to now start to see discipleship maturing into revelation, into who God really is. We're going to see heaven, as Jesus declared, open up. And here's the pattern for us. The same thing follows. You see, we don't have these aha moments right out of the gate. Sometimes it comes through time, that the revelation of who Jesus is, that the opening of heaven comes in time. And that's what this section is going to follow, the progression to that revelation. This section here is going to show following Jesus's leading to his revelation of who he is. Like I said, it follows the framework of Genesis. Creation, promise, access, restoration. And if you come on Wednesday, you'll see, because we're developing that pattern. Well, John does the same thing. Follow me, he says. So let's open up the Bible. And if you need one this morning, you can raise your hand and Mark will get you one. We're going to pick it up in verse 43 and we're going to go all the way through 51, completing the chapter this morning. The following day, Jesus went into Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Oh, you'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What a great section of text. "Follow me," Jesus starts with. Jesus, that day, the following day, I should say, on this particular day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And there was no conversation there. He just found Philip and he said, "Hey, follow me." Now, if you look, if you remember, this is a kind of a similar situation that we talked about last week when he said, "Follow me." Now, this "follow me" is an ongoing statement. It doesn't mean just come and check me out, come and investigate me. Nope, it's not a one-time decision. This statement is an ongoing direction of life. And that's important for us to understand. You know, how many people I've talked to and they said, "You know, I made a commitment to Christ back in whenever the date was." "Oh yeah, I did that way back when." But are you doing it today? You see, is your fellowship relationship with God growing day by day? Or is it something that you're still living in the past? Maybe that old manna. Remember the children of Israel? They had to collect new manna every single day. If they tried to keep leftovers, and this is probably why some of you guys are against leftovers, you're just keeping the Levitical law, right? Can't keep that, that goes bad. No, but you're not to live on yesterday's experience with God. Yes, it's a great reminder. It builds our faith, but we're to have a personal, ongoing, newly every single day relationship fellowship with Him. If you're looking back at such a time and go, "I was really on fire for God," then I would say, you're probably not following Him. You're living on past manna. It's supposed to be an ongoing thing. And that's the statement that he uses here to Philip. "Philip, don't just follow me today, but follow me from here on out." He's not saying, "Understand me, Philip." Nope. You see, understanding follows that first act of obedience. It surpasses understanding. A lot of times we also stop and go, "You want me to follow you? Well, I better figure out a little bit more about you. I need more understanding of who you are. Jesus, I need to make sure you're who you say you are." Well, see, the problem with that is we've lost that element of faith. And we should be growing and progressing. Peter tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. It's an ongoing thing. So we're starting to see a little bit of similarity with the first call of his disciples being followed here with the calling of Philip. Now, what's also interesting is he's going to parallel this in the other Gospels. Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls fishermen. He says, "Hey, leave everything you have, leave your nets, leave your boats, and follow me." Luke 9:23, discipleship is a daily self-denial. Daily. John 10:27, Christ's sheep hear his voice and do what? Follow him. See, gang, you can't know him unless you're moving with him. As God is moving, if you are not following, look at what happened there. There's a visual example of distance being created. Some people call it backsliding. Well, I'm not backsliding. Well, you're not progressing, so yes, you are. You're creating distance. You see, in the old times, to be a disciple was to walk in the dust of the rabbi. So if you're walking in somebody's dust, that gives you an example of how close you need to be. And if it starts to get away from you, the distance, well, you're no longer, are you allowing the dust to settle? So right there out of the gate, we can ask our questions there of us. Are we doing this? Now, verse 44, it continues on, it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now this is important, I guess we get a little bit of historical context in this, but understand that Bethsaida is a fishing town. So here's what's encouraging to us. God builds his kingdom through ordinary people. Isn't that so encouraging? A lot of times we think we have to be somebody special. We have to be born into a certain family. We have to go to a certain school. We have to have a certain upbringing. None of his disciples had that. They were from all walks of life. Tax collectors, they were super popular. Fishermen, right? Have anybody gone fishing? Some people are like, ew, it kind of smells. You know, you got stuff all over you. Stinks. These were ordinary people, and that's who Jesus is reaching out to. And we know the end of the story. These guys will become the foundation of the church. After the empowering of the Holy Spirit, these fishermen are going to be mighty evangelists. It's pretty interesting. So it doesn't matter who you are. God can use you, that's for sure. A fishing town. He builds it through not only ordinary people, but overlooked places. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we talk about Nazareth. But there was nothing special about Bethsaida. It was a fishing town. It was a working town. It wasn't the New York of the place or the educated place, the Alexandria. It wasn't any of that. It was just a basic place. Verse 45, Philip, what does he do? He becomes an evangelist. We saw that last week, didn't we? And he goes and he finds Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. So now here's a little different approach than we saw before with Simon Peter. This approach here, he's using the law, he's using the prophets. He's anchoring his witness in Scripture to Nathanael. He's saying, hey, remember what Moses said. Remember what the prophets said. We're going to have a Messiah. Guess what? We found him. We found that Messiah. So it's a little bit of a different approach. So now we see even Jesus approaching his disciples differently, asking the first one, what do you seek? Not come and see. And now coming to Philip going, none of that, just, hey, follow me. Okay. Different approaches. One thing we can pick up from this is the call from the Lord is not a cookie cutter call. It's different. And so you can't compare your call to somebody else's call. It's one of the struggles we have with, testimonies. What's your testimony? And someone stands up and, man, they have a great testimony. I mean, they were the worst of the worst. And then God saved them out of the deepest hole, out of the nastiest gutter. And now they're a great child of God, a great impact for the kingdom of God. And you're like, I don't have a story like that. I wasn't that bad. And then some people have taken it to an extreme. And they're like, oh, I've got to go build a story like that. Because otherwise it's not really impactful because I don't have this story, this history. You don't need one. I would say to you this morning that the hardest one would be the Nathaniel. The hardest one would be the Philip. Because they grew up with the religious undertone. They thought they were okay. So those who grow up in the Christian home, sometimes they're the hardest to actually have that impact, that personal relationship with God. Because here's what they do. They go along with the family. And they grow up in the family and go, hey, going to church is just something. Yeah, I've been a Christian since I was 3. Okay, well, how can you make a decision that the Lord Jesus died for your sins and that he redeemed you, that he was the propitiation for your sins, that you did an exchange of your sins for his righteousness? You're going to tell me you understood that at 3 years old. Huh. Yeah, I did. Okay. It's kind of why we don't do child baptisms, by the way. We do child dedications. Because baptism is an outward expression, a physical testimony to what you believe. And you can't believe that at a certain age. 3-year-olds don't get it. 5-year-olds. And sometimes 26-year-olds don't get it. 46-year-olds, 75-year-olds don't get it, right? Age doesn't have necessarily a number to it. It's an understanding. It's a maturity level of, okay, I get it. So, be careful with this and hear what the Lord is showing us with the two examples of his first two callings. They're different. The key thing is each one of these disciples needed to be met, and especially when we get into Nathanael here in a minute, they needed to be met in a certain way. And he met them that very way. And you can't compare or say, you know what, Andrew or Peter or Philip or whatever, your call wasn't legit because it wasn't like my call. You got to be careful with that. Because God is a personal God. Now, we move on to this next section here, where Nathanael is going to have a response. And Nathanael's response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, so let me clear this up for you. Nazareth was the bad side of town. It was the other side of the tracks. And so what Nathanael's saying is, he's just being honest and open. And what he's doing is, he has put the coming Messiah in a box. He has put God in a box. And unless that description fits his description, what's in his box, he's going to say, that's not God. And understand this, we do the same thing, don't we? Well, I can't believe in a God who wouldn't save me from this illness or save a loved one from this illness. I cannot believe in a God who has taken a family member. I cannot believe in a God who is allowing me pain and suffering in my life. You have just done what Nathanael did, put God in a box, because God isn't supposed to do that. Says who? Says who? And that's what Nathanael's doing. You see, Nazareth was the bad side. In Matthew, it says, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, what does that mean? It means that he will be rejected. Because Nathanael just made the point. There's nothing good in Nazareth. Anything that comes from Nazareth is bad. Think about the worst place in your mind. Maybe in a town or in a neighborhood or in a country or whatever. And God was to come from that. Now, you've already got this prejudice about that area, because everybody from that area, oh, they're a certain way. They act a certain way. They're a certain way. There's nothing good that ever comes out of that. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what Nathanael is saying. Nazareth was obscure. It was dismissed. It was overlooked. What good could come out of that place? And here's what's great about God. Let's circle back just a little bit. Who did he call? Why did he mention Bethsaida? He's calling ordinary people from ordinary places. What people see as good is usually the opposite of what God sees. You see, we define success with big, elaborate, fancy, clean, professional, organized, and all these things. It must be good. So we went through a little phase, remember, in the 80s? If you wanted anything of quality, what? Oh, it had to come from Japan. Now we look at the Japanese stuff going, that's garbage. It could be a brand name, right? Let's use a modern day reference that this may apply or may fit for you. Harbor Freight. Anybody buy tools? Harbor Freight. As soon as I said that, some of you guys go, yeah. You just did Nathanael, right? Well, there's no good tools that could come out of Harbor Freight. Okay, that's the point we're making. That's it. But that's also the great thing about God. You see, God uses the foolish things of this world. And so now I've just taken away all your excuses when you say to me, hey, I'm not qualified. I'm like, great. Do you know where I come from? Do you know my history? Great. Do you know I'm like Moses who really didn't stumble over his words, but I try to say I stumble over my words? Great, don't worry about it, because I got Aaron to back you up. You see, the whole point of this is that if we were perfect, we wouldn't need God. Right? Do you understand that? A lot of times we get in this mindset of, I'll share the gospel when I know more about the Bible. These guys so far didn't know anything about the Bible, and other than Philip talking to Nathanael, didn't even use the Bible. Hey, we think we found the guy. Come check him out. That was the invitation. Both invitations. Come and see. Come and see. Let's not get into this theological debate. In fact, that's where we're going to see what the response to Nathanael was. When he said, is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Philip doesn't go, well, let's talk about that for a moment. He just says, okay, come check it out. Come and see. So when we think we have to have everything figured out, when we have to have more training, when we have to have, you know, more of stature or more of this or more of that, we're using that as an excuse. But the problem is when we build ourselves up in that, now the power is in that. It is in self. Because then in return, we go, wow, that was a really good invitation to the Lord. Yeah, I've been working on that for years. Oh, there's a really good song. You guys nailed that one this week. Yeah, we've been working on that song for months. So, the point of this is God sees the opposite. And he does that in his seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, by the way. The two churches that from the outside in look like they were struggling. Looks like they were about to be overtaken. Looks like they were smashed. The church of Smyrna, smashing, the crushing, right? God says, I have nothing against you. And then the church of Ephesus and all the other churches there, the five others that looked like they were doing really great. There was a little something going on that God says, hey, we've got this against you. So the old saying, don't judge a book by its cover, kind of comes into apply here. So what good can come out of Nazareth? Let's see what the response is. Philip said to him, come and see. Sound familiar? Verse 39, Jesus said the same thing after he asked the question, what do you seek? They didn't even respond to him. They just said, where are you staying? We want to learn more from you. We were already pointed to you from John the Baptist. See how evangelism is working, by the way? Starts with John the Baptist pointing his disciples to Jesus. And then they come on board, and he says, come and see. And then Andrew goes to his brother, Simon Peter, and says, I think we found the Messiah, the Christ. Come and see. And then Jesus, on the next day, is walking around, and he sees Philip, and he says, hey, Philip, follow me. And then Philip goes to Nathanael and says, I think we saw the Messiah. You see what the progression is? What's the key factor in all of that? Everybody is being pointed to who? Yes. And that's what it's all about. Psalms 34:8. Taste and see the Lord is good. John 4:29. Come and see a man. It's so important for us to realize that our whole evangelism effort is to introduce people to Jesus so that they in return can have a personal encounter with him. That's what it is all about. So verse 47, Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. So this can be a little complicated. What does this mean? Now remember what I said earlier. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. What is Jesus saying about Nathanael? Because Nathanael was being very honest. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? I mean, he wasn't debating it. He was actually stating where he was. He was making a statement as to where he was in life and his beliefs. He wasn't necessarily rejecting Jesus or anything. So now, what does this mean? Because Jesus is going to look at him and go, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Well, if you go back and go, what do you mean? Seems a little deceitful because he's arguing about where Jesus is supposed to come from. Do you see how confusing this kind of becomes? So what does this really mean? So what Jesus is doing is he is referencing Jacob. Okay? Now, who would Jacob be renamed as? Israel. Okay, so here's the cool thing about this statement. So he's looking at Nathanael, and he's saying, here is what Israel is supposed to be. That's what he's saying about Nathanael. And then he does a fallback, and he uses these words carefully, and he says, in him there is no deceit. Now, we know Jacob was known as deceit. That's his very name. It means supplanter, heel catcher. He was a deceiver. Did you know that? Guess where that comes from? Genesis. It wasn't until Jacob had a little encounter with God, a little wrestling match with God, that his name would be changed to Israel. And so when Jesus is making this statement, he says this is what the intention was, that he is an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Even though Nathanael had to starting off with his honest question of, can anything come from Nazareth that's any good? It's okay to question. It's okay to say these things and go, you know, hey, I'm not quite sure. I don't understand. My understanding is the Messiah was supposed to come through this box. But then Nathanael's going to have a personal encounter with Jesus himself. But there's no deceit within him. Nathanael in verse 48 responds and says, how do you know me? How do you know me? So Maybe you have been told, or maybe you've even said to somebody, hey, you're a good person. And that person is in their mind going, you have no idea. Because on the outward, we can appear to be good, yeah? I once got into an argument with one of those guys that likes to ride bicycles around. It wasn't an argument, it was a discussion. I think it turned into an argument, but here's the argument. This is weird. You're going to be blown away by this because one of my neighbors came over who was of the same mindset, same affiliation, and he joined into the conversation, and he literally said to me, Bill, I know you're good. I know your heart. You're a good person. And I says, no, you don't. Kind of opposite, right? He's trying to give me praise, and I'm telling him he's dead wrong. He's like, you're a good person. I'm like, no, I'm not. You have a good heart. I'm like, you have no idea the thoughts that go through this head. No, you don't. No, I'm not good. Yes, you are. We're arguing. You're good. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. It's probably usually the argument's the other way around, isn't it? You're a bad person. No, I'm not. Sometimes I'm a little weird. But you guys understand what I'm saying. Sometimes people come up to us and want to give us accolades, but inside of us, we know really what we are. Hey, that was a great teaching. It was a great thing you said. You're like, yeah, that I did nothing for that. Hey, that was really good what you did. Yeah, I guess we usually say, guess I got lucky. Because you know what you've put into it. You know the true effort that you have put out there. And that's what Jesus is telling Nathanael. He says, I know your heart. And he says, how do you know me? You don't know me. Guys, God knows each and every one of us. He knows what you're thinking. Now, we can put on a good show for people. But we have that one audience member who sees beyond all of that, who we can't do things in the secret from. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. And as we talked about in our men's study last night, or yesterday morning, last night, we do all unto the Lord. He knows whether we are or not. And so Nathanael is kind of stepping into those shoes that I was in with my neighbor. How do you know me? And so now we're going to go into this personal experience where God is going to give a revelation to Nathanael. He says, before Philip called you, now remember, they just walked upon each other. And so, hey, here comes somebody with no deceit. How do you know me? Before Philip called you, huh? You knew Philip called me? Yeah, you were under a fig tree. And I saw you. Huh. Okay, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? So historically, when a Jewish person went into a fig tree, it could have been a literal thing or it could have been a figurative thing. If I said to you today, I saw you in your prayer closet, what does that say? I heard you in your prayers. You see, going under the fig tree in that time was for you and I going into our prayer closet. It was a place where they would go under the fig tree, which was the symbol of the protection of Israel. They would go under the fig tree to pray to God, to have that one-on-one time. They would meditate upon God. They were going, Nathanael was in his prayer closet, and God says what? I was there. I saw you. I heard you, Nathanael. Wow. Guess what? God sees you. He sees you. Sometimes I know we feel like God doesn't even know if we exist. Hey, God, do you know what's going on down here? Are you paying attention? I know I'm a small fry from Nazareth, a fisherman. I ain't a big deal. But God, do you care? And you know what he says? I see you. I hear you. So now, whatever you're going through today, maybe that's a struggle. Maybe you're like, I don't feel like the Lord knows me. I don't feel like he hears me. And then that turns to, I don't think he cares. And if he doesn't care, then I don't think I can believe in a God that doesn't care. But he does. Here's the problem. We do exactly what Nathaniel did. But God, that's not the way I thought you would answer it. That's not the God that I had in my mind and how you would deal with this situation. You know, the God of my mind would do this and would do that. And you know what we're doing there? We're creating our own gods. And what else are we doing? Oh, you guys should know this by now. It's a result of what? Genesis 3. I am determining what is right and wrong. I am determining what God should and shouldn't do. I am determining what God should accept and what he shouldn't accept. What good can come out of Nazareth? But the thing is he's there. And so he's telling Nathaniel, Nathaniel, come and see. Right? Let's not debate whether I'm God or not. He says, come and see, and I will show you who I am. And guys, this is the greatest testimony you could ever have, the greatest witness you could ever have. I know we want to get all studied up to have these theological debates. We want to nail the Romans road so we can say it verbatim. We got to do the way of a certain master, and we got to do this and the Stephen program and this discipleship book and that discipleship book. And really all we need to do is say, come and see. Come. I can't fix any of this stuff for you, but I know the one who saw you in your prayer closet. I know the one who was with you under the fig tree. That's amazing. He's a personal God. Andrew came through seeking the Lord. Philip comes from being directly confronted from the Lord. And Nathaniel obviously was praying for the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Jesus is saying, I'm right here. We don't know the prayer, but we see the answer. And we see Nathanael's response. Check out verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, oh, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, what was the dramatic shift in Nathanael's thinking? Based on those words? No, because in Jesus' response, and that's all we have for us with us today is his response. In Jesus' response, Nathanael knew his prayer was answered. This is why, guys, I'm not a fan of, quote, Christian counseling. Okay? And yeah, I get a lot of fun remarks on that statement because you'll see it on the line. Become a Christian counselor. And here's your book on, hey, if they're struggling with this, here's the verses for that. It's like it's a magic formula. You know what the best Christian counseling is? Come and see. Come and see. Let me introduce you to the Messiah. Because you know what? In all those dark times when you're going through them, I wasn't there. This book wasn't there. He was. And maybe the answer that you give makes no sense to you. Maybe somebody shares something with you and you say, I don't know, apples and oranges. And they're like, what? Apples and oranges? And they were in their prayer closet. The Lord says, when I say to you apples and oranges, you know that I am God. And to you, you're like, I don't know what I said. And then you're like, wow, you are God. You see how that happens? It's pretty amazing. But the response from Nathanael was exactly that. So whatever that prayer was under that fig tree, whatever he was seeking, whatever he was doing, he says, I saw you and I was there. And Nathanael says, yes, you were. You just confirmed. You see, it's a personal encounter. A personal encounter. Verse 50, and Jesus in answer said to him, because I say to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? So he's saying, because I said apples and oranges, you believe? He says, yep. Oh, fasten your seatbelt. Hold on. Because guess what, Nathanael? You're going to see greater things than that. But in order for you to see that, Nathanael, what must you do? Follow me. Yeah. You see, gang, there's a lesson for us. I think everybody in this room can put themselves somewhere in this story. Whether you're the Nathanael, whether, you know, and any position of Nathanael going, really? Jesus? Nah. Could anything come out of Nazareth that's any good? Maybe you believed, but you didn't move. Maybe Jesus said to you, hey, follow me. And you stayed put. You stayed there. Maybe you're in the shoes of Philip. The point is no matter where we are, we have to go back to that, hey, follow me is a continuous day-by-day, step-by-step moment decision that we have to make. And that same invitation is to us today as well. Jesus is still saying, come on. And maybe that distance has gotten great in our lives. Within one quick prayer, boom, right there. Let's go. Are you following him today? Because when you do that, Jesus says, that's when I'm going to open up heaven and pour upon you. I'm going to pour it out. Verse 51, he said to him, most assuredly, that's a pretty confident thing, most assuredly, without a shadow of a doubt, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, did we have a similar thing happen in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12? Absolutely. Who was that? Jacob. Look at the tie there. It's incredible, the tie. So as we come to a close here today, there's so much that we can pull out of this section of text. There's so much. I want to ask yourselves this. What is the goal of your life? Hopefully it's to follow him, to walk with him, and to stay with him. Because we all come into a time where we're tired, we're hurting, we're discouraged. Maybe we're barely holding on. We're saying, man, enough is enough. Don't know if I could take any more. Well, today this is for you. Because Jesus is not calling perfect people. You know who he's calling? Available people. The skeptic with questions. The seeker still searching. A man from the wrong side of the tracks. Ordinary people with ordinary lives is where he makes his biggest impact. You might be feeling worn down by life. We've all been there. Disappointed by people, that's a big one. Disappointed by a church. People's church, right? And there's people in the church that are going to disappoint you. Maybe you're feeling empty spiritually, unsure if God sees what you're going through. Jesus says these words to you today. I see you. I see you where you are. He sees the prayers that you're whispering. He sees the tears that is shedding. He's seeing the things that you're doing that nobody else is noticing. The real call isn't that I need my answers, my questions answered today. Isn't that I need all my solutions, all my problems solved today. The answer is follow him. That's the answer. Follow him. And maybe you're here today and you ain't got none of that going on. Praise God. Remember this when it does. Because Jesus says this, you're going to see greater things, Nathaniel. The best is yet to come. Greater things are going to happen in your life. So keep walking. Keep watching. Keep listening. Keep obeying. Keep following. Faith that does not move weakens. Yeah? Faith that does not follow gets weak. So that means faith that follows gets stronger. And next week I want you to say, I am stronger in the Lord today than I was last week. This is just the beginning of the book of John. This is just the beginning for some of us. Maybe we've been wandering, returning back to the Lord today. Maybe all of these things we can fit. Did you hear what Jesus said? Heaven's still open. The Redeemer's still there. The Lamb of God is still available. So as we close today, if you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. And based on everything we said today, I don't need to give you the 10 points of salvation. I don't need to prove to you that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. We all know that. What I'm going to do to you today, say, behold, here he is. Let's follow him. Let's follow Jesus. My prayer is that God has an impact, an encounter with you today. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that today is the day of mercy and grace. And maybe that distance between you and I has grown great. There's a great gulf between us. But I know that the moment I say, Lord, forgive me, you come right back to me. You meet me face to face. And the Bible says that if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, no questions asked, I am saved. Maybe today I'm struggling with that faith a little bit. I don't know how it's all going to work out. It may not even work out to what I think is good. But Lord, I'm going to take that step of faith right now. In my heart, I say, I believe. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I believe that you see everything that I'm going through. You know what I'm dealing with. You know the tears that I'm shedding, the heart that's inside of me that's breaking, the insufficiency that I feel, the incompetence that I feel. All of those I give to you. And I believe you took those sins to the cross. I believe that on the third day, from whence you were buried, you died and you rose again on the third day. And today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, Jesus says, it is done. And he also says, oh, greater things are to come. So Lord, we thank you. And we say all this to give you glory and you honor and you praise. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we all say amen.